Thank you for that. That's a great song. And thank you for being here this morning. We are going to be in 1 Kings chapter number 14 this morning. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. By the way, for those of you going tomorrow, Portillo's isn't just a hot dog place, okay? It has a lot of good food, all right? I personally like the hot dogs. I like the Chicago style. How many know what I'm talking about? It has like tomatoes and pickles and pizza. It has everything. And so I might just go there after church this morning just to make sure it's all good. But I encourage you to be with us. We'll have a great, great time. I don't know where we're going with Brother Joseph's class. We'll let you know later. This story has always fascinated me as I've read it over the years, and I've never preached on it, but I thought it's about time. You know, have you ever noticed that people have the ability to be two different types of people? All of us do, right? We're the person that everybody else sees, but we're also the person that we know we are. And guys, can I get a little more monitor? I think it's a little bit weak up here. But the goal, really, the goal for all of us is to be the person, people think we are inwardly. I've mentioned this before. J. Vernon McGee used to say that when he would preach, he would say, if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't come hear me preach. But then he also said, but if I knew you like you knew you, I wouldn't waste my time. So what he's saying is none of us are perfect. And what we're trying to do in our life is be the right person and not to be like that. History tells us there are people who have been perceived to be one thing and turned out to be something else. How many of you remember the subway guy? You know what I'm talking about? His name was Jared. He was a guy that when he was in college, his whole life he had been overweight, hugely overweight. So I don't even know how this happens. He went on a subway diet. The only thing you lose at Subway now is money. It's expensive. But and so he lost all this weight, and Subway found out about it and made him a spokesman. Not only was he a spokesman, but he started these health organizations for children to kind of help encourage them to live healthy lives. Come to find out, though, that he was, and I'm going to be discreet here, he was abusing children. He got arrested. I think he's been in jail for a really long time. On the outside, he perceived to be one thing. On the inside was some very, very dark stuff going on. Now, that's the worst case scenario. But I want us to see this morning that from the story that we need to be honest and upright about who we are, particularly when we go to the Lord. Today's story revolves around the first king of the northern tribes. There was Saul, David, Solomon, and then after Solomon, the kingdom divided. And so Jeroboam became the first king of the northern kingdom. Now, he had more tribes. He had 10. And this is sounding a little off this morning. I don't know if it's me or them. But before he became king, Jeroboam was told of this plan by the prophet Ahijah. He came to him and said, listen, you're going to get 10 of the tribes because there's been some issue with some of the with the other kingdom. And they made him a promise that that was given. Look, if you'll go, look back a couple chapters in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 37, he said, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be that if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and I will build thee a sure house as I have built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. In other words, he didn't just say, this is a punishment and I'm going to give you the kingdom and you can wreck it. He said, I'm going to make, really in essence, what he's saying is, I'm making the same promise to you that I made to the other kings, that if they'll follow me and walk in my ways, your kingdom will be sure, and that I will bless you. And by kingdom being sure, that means his children would take over and it would just be a perpetual kingdom. But what happened is, we know that didn't happen. If you read through there, a bunch of bad things happened. But what does he do? Instead of trusting in God's promises, the first thing he does is he makes a brand new religion. If you'll look at 1 Kings chapter 12, 28 to 30, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan, and this thing became a sin. So what he said is this, he was concerned that the main focus of some of the feast and the worship was in Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, and he was king of the northern kingdom. So he thought, if they go there to worship, their heart's going to be turned back to the southern kingdom, and they might rebel against me. Now, God had already made him a promise that that wasn't going to happen. So what he did is, he created a brand new religion. Okay, and he puts these caps. By the way, this thing really ticked God off. Some things really irritate God. You look hundreds of years down the road, and God is still talking about how those calves are awful and how much destruction. So this was a really bad idea. He decided to go his own way. Well, later on, what happens is a prophet, the man of God, comes, and he condemns the calves, and he condemns their worship, and Jeroboam tries to fight against it, and God withered his hand, in essence. And he went to the prophet, and he asked for healing, and God healed his hand. But he didn't change. So now as we get to our story, his son is very, very sick. And he's concerned that his son is going to die. But it's funny. Who is he going to go to ask for help? Not the golden calves. He's going to go to the prophet who spoke to him in the first place. But he makes a huge mistake. Look at verse 2. I'm just going to take a phrase out of there. He tells his wife to go, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself. He says, now you're going to go to the prophet to find out about our son and maybe get some help, like he had got help before, but I don't want the prophet to know who you are. So I want you to put a mask on. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came at the door that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. It's like, oops. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? Soon as she walks up, he goes, hey, come on in. I know who you are. Why are you trying to look and act like somebody else? Why do you have a mask on? How silly is that? He thought he could trick God into giving him what he wanted. Now listen to me, without being honest with God. Isn't that what we do? We put our mask on thinking, I'm a mess inside, I'm not going to change that, but I'm going to fool God into giving me what I want. It doesn't work. Thank you, Jerry. You can preach next week. Do we not understand that God knows everything about us? And by the way, I'll get on you, but I'm getting on me, because we'll do that too, right? Yeah. You're praying about something, and God, and there's something in your heart, God said, hey, you haven't got that right. And you're like, and you just try to soldier through, and God's like, no. Yeah. But he was worse at it. Yeah. God knows everything about us. We can't mask us. And yet we're silly. We still try to disguise ourselves, our life, thinking we can get what we want. When it comes to God, relief in our problems is rooted. Now listen to this. Relief in our problems is rooted in our relationship with him. And no relationship will be strong if it's not open and honest. Right? That's not how it works. So, this morning, I want us to notice what caused him to mask his request rather then just go to the prophet and be honest and take his medicine. Yeah. Here's what he tried to do. And here's what we can't do if we're going to come to God and be honest. First of all, don't mask your repentance. As I mentioned in the previous chapter, he had got what he wanted from God. Look at chapter 13 and verse 33. The prophet had come and preached against his false altar, and then God had to strike him down and wither his hand, mess up his hand, and then his hand is healed. And you think, by the way, if God did that to me, I think my eyes would have been opened. Are you with me? Like, man, if God can do that and then heal me, I think I might want to listen to him. But how does it respond to God's grace? Look at verse 33. And this thing After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated them, and they became priests of the high places. In other words, he was just putting people in charge to put people in charge, not because they were qualified. And I don't even know how you're qualified to be the leader of a false god. But look at verse 34, and this thing became sin. Didn't we hear that earlier? Unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. This thing caused God to be upset and say, your family isn't going to be kings in perpetually. We're cutting your family off. And he just did not change. He had no repentance whatsoever. He could care less about changing. He just wanted the problem fixed. That's the problem for us. All we want when we have problems, we want our problems fixed. We don't want to change our course of action. That's it. And so we'll try to shoehorn God into it and try to get God to listen to what I want and give me what I want. And when what God wants is you to be open and honest with him and to understand that there's some areas in your life you're going to need to fix. Amen. Amen. But we don't want to do that. Amen. We want the results. We don't want the recipe. The danger with this is that the next problem will be worse and getting God's help will be harder. Because the first time he cried out to God, God listened. And then he went right back to his way. In fact, he had never really left it. And now he comes back the second time, and it's a worse problem. By the way, it's worse. If you're a parent, you understand this. It's one thing if we're getting punished for what we're doing, but if there's something, we're hurting before about that. But if his child's hurting, that's worse. And his child needed him to step up. The child needed a miracle. And still the dad would not be honest. We need true repentance. Without genuine repentance in your life, you will never get to the root of your problem. Amen. You say, Pastor, what's the bad thing about that? So you'll continue to receive the fruit of the problem. Yep. Right? That's it. You see, the problems we have, typically, I'm not talking about trials that God brings our way. You know what I'm talking about. But the problems we have that are self-generated by what we're doing, if we just try to solve the problem but not get to what's causing the issues, that problem may go away, but there's just going to be a new one. Because we haven't got to the root. Go ahead. We'd have weeds. You could weed whack them. But you didn't get to the root. They're popping right back up. Yep. You've just temporarily solved the problem. Let's be honest and open with God. He brought the same mindset that he had when his hand was healed into his son's situation. God, here's a thought. You don't come to God to change your situation. You come to God to change you. Yep. And you know what happens? If God changes you, your situations will change.
Yep. Amen.
That's why when people get saved and they really say, I'm saved and I want to start going forward for God, things in their life will naturally get better.
Right.
Your marriage should be better.
Yep.
Pastor, my marriage will be perfect? Grow up. You're not perfect. When you're perfect, it'll be perfect. But I'll tell you what. It'll be so much better. The little 20 things that come, they're nothing.
Yeah.
That's an irritation. We're done with that. We'll be fine. Your child rearing will be better. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better person.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's what happens when God changes you.
Amen.
Because if God doesn't change you, you will only end up in another situation. Next, don't mask your sincerity. Look at verse 2. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, and that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. Says, I don't want him to know. First of all, he didn't go because he's pretty sure the prophet had figured out who he is. So he sends his wife. What a wimp, right? You know, come on now. Guys, man up. You ever, and I haven't done it in a while, but you'll counsel with people, and there's a couple there. And she's saying everything, and he's just sitting there like, so I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to him. But, you know, I remember years ago we had a meeting. We were thinking about buying a church. I shouldn't. And we had a meeting with the guys. And it's like, hey, we're thinking of buying this church, blah, blah, blah. And they were all on board. And one guy raised his hand and said, you know, shouldn't we have the women in here? Shouldn't they help make the decision? And he said, that's a good question. That's not why we're in here. I want you guys to help me make the decision. Okay, I'm going to go over this. But he sends his wife. Says, I don't want him to know who I am. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king. And take with thee 10 loaves. And cracknels, and a curse of honey, and go to him, and he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And when you go, I want you to take him a gift. You see, what we're going to do is, you're not going to be my wife, you're going to be somebody else, and then you have this gift, and he'll be in a good mood to give us what we want. He was just trying to buy him off. He was not sincere at all. Do you know when we come to God, we need to be sincere? God understands that which is fake. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 says, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Listen, let's quit pretending to be something. Let's be who we are. You say, I'm a train wreck. Then let's get better. You know the word sincere? It's a word that they would use of someone that would sell pottery. They would make these pots out of clay, and sometimes they would get flaw and they would have cracks in them. So before they would put paint on them, they would get wax and fill in the cracks so that when they painted it, people couldn't tell that there was a flaw. They were hiding it. Now, I'm not saying we should bring our flaws wide out in the open, right? You act like a bad person and say, well, it's just who I am. I'm being sincere. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about let's be honest and real about things.
Amen.
Particularly before God. Amen. You know, God just wants us to come. God wants us to be who we are because you're not fooling him. He knows everything. Sincerity means I come as I am. I admit my shortcomings. I submit to his will. I acknowledge him in humility. See, when we're not genuinely sincere in our desires, we will try to do other things to buy what we want. Right? Here's a guy, and I'm not saying I've ever done this. Here's a guy that irritates his wife. Or maybe it's a spouse that irritates another spouse. And so instead of trying to make things right, you try to buy her off. Oh, hey, I'm going to say, and there's nothing wrong, by the way. Oh, here's flowers and candy. Or the guy comes home like, hey, here's your favorite meal. It's laced with arsenic, but here's your favorite meal. You know, but what about the problem?
Come on.
And guys, we don't like problems. We just want to push them under the rug and move on like nothing happens, right? Two guys, they could literally fist fight. And like an hour later, it's like, where do you want to go eat? Right? How many know I'm talking about? We could care less. It's like, you know, we're done. You know, ladies, you get irritated with each other. You don't talk for 6 months. Some guys are like, I'll take it. You know. By the way, we do that with our children, right? Like instead of being a parent and all these things and doing the stuff that we do, you know, we want the big, I'm taking them to Disneyland. And then you don't do anything with them for 4 or 5 months. They'd rather be home with them and do things with them on a daily basis. Let's move on here. Let's not mask our accountability. Look at verse 5. As soon as this whole thing has taken place, the Lord, before she even showed up, and the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Bottom line, if you read it, God gave her the whole plan. God said, hey, let me fill you in, prophet. Here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. What is the point? God already knows everything. You could try to fool the prophet, but God already knows who you are. By the way, we're not accountable in a spiritual sense. In some things we are. We're not. Our accountability isn't ultimately to other people. Our accountability is to God. Like our type of church where maybe we're a little more pointed, they'll say, you guys are trying to force people to do nothing. So, no, we're not. We just preach the truth. What you do with it is between you and God because you're not going to stand before me. You're standing before him. And it's your responsibility, not mine. My responsibility is to share the truth. And what happens then is what we, including myself, what we do with it. Because we are accountable to God. We cannot mask the fact that God knows everything. You know how silly it was for Adam and Eve? Let's just think this through. First of all, he created them. He was the first person they saw after they were created. He talked personally with them. He walked in the garden in a spiritual sense with them. And then they sin and they're like, whoa, we're naked. So they hide themselves and they heard God coming, and here was their response. Let's hide. The guy, the person who created you? How are you gonna hide from God? And yet they still tried. And before we get on them, we've all done that. Right? Like, okay, if I just ignore this enough, and I feel bad about what I did, but I'm just going to ignore it, I'm pushing it to the side, and if I just soldier through, I'll get through this. Just say, you know what, Lord? I'm a dummy. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I was wrong. God, please forgive me. Because he knows, and we're accountable to him ultimately. Let's quit trying to hide what's going on. Because we, look, you know what the problem is? We don't like being accountable to anybody, so we don't want to be accountable to God. You know what atheism is at its core? Let's just be, other than the fact that it's silly. It's usually a person that does not want to be accountable to God. So what they're saying is no to God. That's why they come up with the fairy tale of evolution. I don't have the direct quote, but I think it was either Harvard or Yale, one of their biologists, many years ago, before they, you know. By the way, if you can't figure out what the difference between a boy and a girl is, don't sit here and tell me we came from monkeys. But anyhow, they asking him about evolution, he said, look, he goes, I know more evidence points for the fact that there is a creator, but we have to reject that, because if so, then we're answerable to him. He was honest. Most people are like, look, if I don't believe in God, if I just ignore what's going on, I'm not accountable and I can do whatever it is I want. Let's take that mask off. You cannot hide it, no matter how much. By the way, most of us in this, we're almost like the abortion crowd. My life, my choice. If you're saved, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. It's what we need to do. You're not going to get away with it. We think we can hide, but we can't. Remember when I was younger, I was in junior high, and my buddy downstairs, he had, I don't want to use the word stole, misappropriated these silver dollars from somebody. And he had a lot of them. And he said, look, I can't hide them at my house. Can you take them upstairs to your house and hide them? I'm like, cool, I'll do that. And so I was going up there. I'm like, oh man, my mom's in here. So I got this brilliant idea. I stuffed them all in my sock, and I thought, you know, I'll just walk slow. So I opened the door, and unfortunately, there she is sitting in the living room. And I'm like, Mom, clang, clang. And I thought, I'll go a little bit slower. The third clang, she just looked like, why are you walking so slow? What's that? She goes, what's going on? I'm like, nothing, clang. So I had to confess to her, Doug stole these, not me. We do that with God. Everything's good, God. Clang. No. Nothing to see here. Clang. We can't do it. We're accountable to him. By the way, why don't we embrace that? Right? We should just embrace it. You know, just like husbands, you ought to embrace letting your wife look at your phone whenever she wants, including all of your social media. Number four. Let's not mask our obedience. Let's not mask it. Look at verse 8. Here's the punishment. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it unto you. He's getting called out. And yet thou hast not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all of his heart to do that only which was right in my eyes. Fact of the matter is, he was trying to hide the fact that he just was not being obedient to God. Do you know it's, now listen now, and we're all going to face this. It's hard to go to God when there's something in our lives that we know is not right, and this is the second part to it. We don't want to make it right, right? We ought to come to God in all of our flaws and say, Lord, yeah, that's not right. I'll make it right instead of hiding it. But when we come to the place where it's like, I know this is wrong, and in our hearts, it's like, I don't care. I don't want to get it right. I just don't care. Then we're in a really bad place. And we're going to try to play games with God, and we're trying to kind of put the mask on, and God's not going to fall for that. You know what God wants us to do? Because to be honest with you, all of us, in small ways, hopefully, not big ways, but in small ways, all of us are going to have moments of disobedience. So what do? You come to God and you get it right. You come to God and say, look, God, you know about it. I know about it. And it was wrong. And I agree with you that that's wrong. By the way, that's what confession is. Confession is that, oops, I got caught. That's just trying to get out of the situation. Confession is when you willingly come and say, I did this. And Lord, I'm not just, you know, it's all like, okay, well, you know, I got to pray. Oh, Lord, I stole from work again. Forgive me. And you're going to do it tomorrow. That's not confession. When you come, you're like, man, I should not have done that. I know that it's wrong. I know that God knows it's wrong. And I'm going to confess that. And I'm going to get his grace to not do that again. That's confession. And that's why people don't like it. And so it's very important. Next. Let's not mask our faithfulness. Look at verse 9. But thou hast done evil above all that were before me. You just write, ouch. But here's why. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images. You know what God is saying? Hey, Jeroboam, you want my help, and I'm not even your God. You got other gods over here. So it always amazes me. Why did he go to Ahijah to get help when he had his own God? He had all these priests. Why did he go to him? Because in his heart, he knew he was real. But on the other side of his heart, he wanted to serve the false gods because it gave him the freedom to do whatever he wanted. By the way, I mentioned it over and over, but the false gods of those days made no practical demands on your life. Right. You went, you did your silly worship, you gave whatever vow, whatever they required of you, and you could go home and do whatever you wanted, and it did not matter, but God doesn't work that way. Because God is not someone we visit at church on Sundays. God is someone we are supposed to see every single minute of every day. God is somebody that is with us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's not just something that, let me grab my Bible today and let me just come to church. God wants you to grab your Bible every day, and God wants you to think about him and love him every day of your life. He's not just, okay, you know, I go to work on this time, and I exercise at this time, and I, you know, do this at this time. We have dinner at that time. I go to church at this time. Hey, God's part of all of it. God doesn't want to be on the back burner. You say, Pastor, I don't worship false gods. Well, we know what false gods are. They're anything that you put in front of God. If there is something, can I be kind of pointed in a nice way? Yes, thank you. If there is anything you can think of, now listen to me. If there is anything you can think of that if you had an opportunity to do it at this time, and you would have taken that opportunity and not come to church, that's a God in your life. I think I want to get more pointed. Let's see what this is. Okay. If your favorite football team is playing in a few weeks, and they have the 10 o'clock game, and you're like, no church today, my football team is playing, you may not want to hear this, but I'm saying it kindly, that football team is your God. And please don't do the Rams or the Chargers because they're going to lose because of you. And just because I came to church, they're not going to win if you're going to make them lose because you didn't come to church. If you're a Raiders fan, don't even come. Just kidding. And I'm just saying, and you say, Pat, but I, Think about it. Are there certain things that are just more important to you than God? And in our, we would all say no. I get it. But be honest with ourselves sometimes. I haven't said this in a long time, but when I was working at the warehouse, there was a guy there, Mike. He was a good guy. That's when the Raiders were in L.A. And he wasn't a Christian. He knew I was, and I really connected with him. You know, we liked a lot of the same things, and except for the Raiders. And so, you know, I talked to him a lot at work and talked to him about the Lord and other things. After I quit working there and was working at the church, probably a couple years afterwards, he got my phone number from one of the guys there that I knew, and he called me. He said, hey, I just want to let you know I got saved, and I've been going to church. And then he said this, and I'm not being facetious about the Raiders, please, because they were here. He goes, I gave up my season tickets to the Raiders. Then I knew he was saved. No. Here's what he said, though. He goes, because in essence, he's saying that was keeping me away from God. Yep. And I know what he meant. He missed church for it. Yep. He says, and I didn't want that. So the invitation this morning is, come on down, get rid of your Raiders gear and just, I'm not saying that, but sometimes there's things that are good and there's nothing wrong with them, but the only thing wrong with them is we have placed too much emphasis on them. Yeah, on. We have put them in their right place. But he had a false god and God's like, not hearing it. Lastly, don't mask your distance. He said in verse 9, to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. By the way, this isn't like one of the pagan kings. God specifically spoke to him and said, listen, you're getting the kingdom. I want to be with you. If you'll follow my ways, I will bless you. Your family will keep going on. Everything will be fine. God wanted that for him. And you know what he said? He goes, you just threw me behind your back. You know, it's like you got what you wanted now. I don't need you. That's a bad way to live. Yeah. And I've seen, by the way, in a small way, I've seen that. I've seen people that have come to church because they have problems. And by the way, we all have problems. Yeah, nothing wrong with coming to church because you have problems. Yeah. Okay? I can't think of a better place to come. But here's what happens sometimes. People come to church, they start to get it together, they start to get going, God starts to clear up some of the things in their mind, and it's like, woo, that got fixed. Thank you, God. See you later. Don't you realize the thing that is fixing your life is the only thing that guarantees that your life can stay fixed? You understand that? It's not like taking your Ford to the mechanic like you always have to do, and they fix it. And then they send you on your way. It's fixed, but it's a Ford. It's not going to be forever. Okay? Pick whatever car. Right? It's not a one-time thing. Like, hey God, I'm in the repair shop. Can you fix that for me? Okay, thanks for fixing it. I'll see you later. And that's what he did. He wasn't sincere. By the way, the distance in his life caused permanent damage. Do you know the child died? He couldn't get a hold of God when he needed him. He had went so far from God. Here's the best course of action. Are you ready? Just keep as close to God as you can. Amen. Don't let the distance start in the first place. It's like a marriage. No one gets married to bail out. And, oh, we're in love. And it's like, you know, honeymoon phase. And we all joke around. I know, give it a couple months. Honeymoon's over. But no one, the honeymoon phase, it's great, I know, but if you're going to have that relationship, you got to keep it close. And what happens in a relationship, if you're not careful, there's things that come that can cause distance, but instead of dealing with the things that cause distance and staying close together, you let the distance get worse, and then later on, it's like, what happened here? It started way down at some little thing that you allowed. Don't let distance get between you and God. Don't let distance get between your relationships. Deal with them. And he didn't. He got what he wanted and he threw God behind his back. What's the point this morning? I have no clue. Just kidding. Here's the point. Let's just be honest with God. That's it. You don't need to put a mask on. By the way, God is never shocked about anything you can tell him. A guy one time at the old building, he raised his hand for salvation, and I went to the side room and I was talking to him, and he started getting a little, you know, he's like, are you sure about this? Because, you know, what if someone has a bad past? And I'm like, okay, I know where he's going. What if someone actually, you know, did something illegal? What if that someone, I said, just, you know, why don't you just tell me, I know. What if someone was actually in jail? What if someone did this? I'm like, I've met him. God can save anybody. God can save you. God's not shocked. What's shocking is that we don't want to just be honest with him. He already knows. And by the way, he loves you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to get things right. Why are we hiding it from him? Let's not put the mask on tonight, today. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a minute, please. Just like in any relationship, the best course of action is just being open and honest and not hiding anything. That's always the best course of action. And yet, because we are human, and yet, because we are flesh, we still try, don't we? You know, God didn't just want us to become Christians so he could save us. God wants to be a part of our life forever. Forever. You say, man, I did something. I feel so dirty. I feel so bad. I feel like I've let God down. God already knows it. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get you up. He does. But it'll never happen if we don't just come and be honest with him. Do you come to God with a mask on just because you want something from him, but you don't want him to do anything in your life? Because the only way God can get us to where we need to be, he's got to change us to be what we should be. Now, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're not a Christian. You say, I don't even know what that means. Here's the question. Are you 100% for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? If you have any amount of doubt at all, you can get it settled this morning with nobody looking around. If you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm here this morning. I'm not 100% for sure that I'm going to heaven. I couldn't give you a biblical reason why. But Pastor, that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? If you put your hand up quick, I'll acknowledge it and I'll pray for you. Yes, back here, I see that. God bless you. Anybody else? Let's stand together if we could this morning. At the end of the service, we always have a time where if God spoke to you about something, you can come to this altar and pray. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. God speaks to us all the time, doesn't he? The piano's gonna play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come?